If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to chapter 39. I'm not going to go over the story. It's a very well-known story. I'm sure you're able to remember what I've just read. I'm sure we've heard the story many, many times before over the years. I'm not going to go over the story. I'm just going to try and give us some practical application, some lessons from what we read. Reconnaissance work is extremely important, particularly if you're in the military or you're undertaking any sort of operation. Reconnaissance work is vital. It involves doing some, I suppose, scouting. It involves trying to find out as much about the enemy as you can before you engage them in battle. Or if you're in the police force, before you go and arrest them. You want to find out about their thinking, about the opportunities that they would have to escape. You do your homework to make sure that the mission, the objective, is achieved. Well, that's what I want to do this morning. That's what I want to do as we look at this passage, to really seek out as much as we can find that will help us against one of the biggest dangers and the biggest threats that any of us experience in our lives. That of temptation. Wouldn't life be a lot easier if we didn't have to experience temptation? Temptation can be such a threat to us. It can be such a snare to us. It can, of course, be a means of us growing in grace and conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand firm and as we're enabled to resist. Pray that we've known that experience. But I'm also certain every one of us here has known the other experience of when, for whatever reason, we've stumbled. We've fallen. One person described temptation as the internal and the external pressure on us to disobey God. External, because temptation often comes from the outside. But internal, because our natural inclination is to see something and think we'd like that, or we'd like to do that, or whatever it is. It's double barrel. It can come from outside, but well, we also will most encourage and engage with temptation as we reflect upon it. And I just want to use this chapter to help us as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ to fight this enemy of temptation when it comes before us this week. Every one of us this week is going to face temptation many times. We may face temptation over an issue we have never been tempted over before, or we may face temptation over an issue that we have been tempted on almost on a daily basis, and sadly our track record is absolutely appalling. The devil knows that. That's a good one for him to use. We're going to try and strengthen ourselves. Give us some resources, some tools to be better soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Temptation, it comes in all manner of different forms. There's not one set form for temptation. It's all manner of different forms. From all manner of different sources, and of course it's regarding all manner of different things. Some things that you're tempted by I may not be. Some things you're not tempted by I may be. And there'll be things that I suspect none of us are tempted by, and there'll be things that I suspect every one of us are tempted by. And Satan knows our soft spots. And he knows how best to get us to give in to that particular area of weakness that we have. For you, it may be one thing. For me, it may be the same. It may be something different, but Satan knows that. You'll gather from what I've said, Satan's going to get the blame for being behind temptation. Because he is. It's Satan's desire to get us to fall into sin, to draw us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to remind us and tell us what a failure we are. To be able to remind us and tell us God can't be interested in you. Look at you, you're such a failure. You can't really love God. Look what a witness you've been. Look what a testimony you've borne. You're better off in my camp. Satan uses temptation for his own ends. Temptation is, as one writer said, a multifaceted enemy. And it's all manner of different areas. The one we're looking at today was sexual temptation. That may be a problem for many here, for some here. Maybe for none here, but I doubt it. It may be to be a gossip. It may be to be bitter, to be jealous. It may be that temptation to strive after wanting better and better things as a priority in our life. It might be status. It might be to be popular. Temptation can cover so many different things. It covers some things that are wholesome, to take them to the extreme. Well, chapter 39 helps us to see some of the things that Satan uses as he brings before us temptation. Joseph, we saw 3 weeks ago, wasn't it? Joseph's been taken down to Egypt. His brothers, they've sold him. They've got rid of him. Far as his dead dad's concerned, he's dead. Sold him to the Ishmaelites, 20 pieces of silver. He's gone. Don't have to worry about him again. He's not coming back. He's not going to escape. They'll sell him, they'll make a profit from him, and well, that's it. It doesn't matter after that. He's now been taken down to Egypt. He doesn't know anybody there. I assume he can't speak the language. He's very much on his own. He's put into what's probably a bit like a cattle market. He's looked at. He's prodded. Poked. And people make decisions about him. And comments about him. In the end, he's sold to the highest bidder. Happens to be a man by the name of Potiphar. Captain of Pharaoh's guard. And the chapter begins with Joseph rising through the ranks of slavery. Things, as well as they can be doing, are going well for him. The chapter ends with quite the opposite. It ends with his fall. He ends up in prison, a dungeon. Interestingly, both of them are as a result of his integrity. The middle bit of the story is the story of how Joseph resisted temptation. Joseph resisted temptation, NIV puts it nicely, to go to bed with Potiphar's wife. Joseph resisted temptation to have sex with Potiphar's wife. That's what was on offer. By the end of this section, he is accused and he is effectively found guilty of a crime that he hadn't committed. I suppose at one level this narrative holds up to us Joseph as someone that we can learn from, as someone that we can admire. But at another level, this passage also reminds us, and I'm going to comment on this later, we're told 4 times God was with Joseph. That behind this scene, God was working out his sovereign plan. And we must remember that in our lives too. Firstly, the tactics of temptation. What can we learn about the enemy? We're told, aren't we, Joseph was raised to a position of importance. He went from an absolute nobody. He was up for sale to the highest bidder. If nobody bought him, well, his life was of no use whatsoever. He went from a nobody to head slave. In verses 6 and 7. So, Potiphar, he left Joseph in care of everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." What are the different forms of temptation that there are Satan can use? Well, one of them he can use is what he used here. I suppose it's what we might describe as a very direct attack. Now, it might seem quite obvious. I suppose in one sense it does, for us to think, well, this is so obviously wrong. Therefore, it's easy to say, no, I wish all temptation was this easy. If temptation was this easy, it was always so obviously wrong, not be a problem at all. Let me remind you and be very clear, the devil knows exactly what he's doing when he uses this form of temptation, when he uses this tactic. The devil is not going to try and tempt you with something that you don't find attractive. Think about this in another context. In Matthew chapter 4, you have the Lord Jesus' temptation. Got mentioned this morning, didn't it? The Lord Jesus had been out in the wilderness for 40 days. He was hungry. He was hungry like you and I would be hungry. The devil comes before him at that moment in time. And the devil doesn't say to him, "Jesus, there's a pile of stones there. Turn them into the Rolls Royce of Roman chariots and have it for yourself." Or he doesn't say, "Turn that pile of stones into the best Roman villa in Palestine. Live there." Jesus' tummy's rumbling. He's hungry. The devil comes to him and says, "Jesus, turn those stones into bread." Because at that moment in time, that's what was attractive to Jesus. It was very direct. And turning those stones into bread was a far more attractive option for a hungry man than turning them into a BMW of the chariot world. One of the reasons the devil uses this tactic is because he knows when our circumstances are just right for him to use it. When we're at our most vulnerable for this specific tactic to be used, when he knows we'll find it attractive, so he just hits us with it. That's what he did with Joseph. But also, of course, it can be sly. It can be sneaky. Think about Joseph's situation. Okay, he's a young man, probably typical older teenage lad. Cast any aspersions about older teenage lads, but I also suspect Joseph was lonely. Remember, he'd been rejected by his family. Not his dad, but his brothers. They'd sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him. He felt he'd never see his dear dad again. He was in a foreign land. He might as well have been on another planet. Transport was impossible, escape was impossible. He was with strangers. He almost certainly didn't speak the language. He was a slave. He'd almost certainly got no hopes of ever being free or of having a family of his own. Think about his situation, his circumstances. They were right for the devil to make this sly, attractive offer. And remember that there's so much flattery here as well. He's gone from being chained up in a cattle market within a relatively short period of time to being the top slave in Potiphar's house. He'd have many slaves. He was an important man. He knew that Potiphar's only concerns were his wife and, well, the food that he ate. Everything else, Joseph, I trust you. He knew that. He no doubt, as an older teenage lad, been flattered by such a response. He'd been promoted, hadn't he, a few times. And now, even this woman, Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, has noticed him, shown an interest in him. She wants him. She makes her intentions very clear. A lonely young man being told these things must have made him feel and think that, well, there was something attractive about this temptation. The devil knew exactly what he was doing when Potiphar seductively was before him, trying to seduce him. Now, there's not much, I suppose, effort required on our behalf to put this into a modern context. We can use the example in the passage. Home situation. Whatever the situation is at home, things are not quite right. One of the reasons things are not quite right, and one of the reasons things have deteriorated, is usually the fact that a couple have stopped talking to each other. It's easier to cope if we're quiet, if we ignore the problem. The problem will go away if we stick our head in the sand. The reality is the problem festers and gets worse. And then one individual finds a person, it may be in the office, it may be at the school gate, it may be wherever, at a club we go to, a gathering we go to. They're just easy to talk to. They don't snap back and bite your head off. And you never intend anything to happen. But you're vulnerable. And before long, temptation becomes sin. And you can think of many other illustrations and examples. Pattern is the same. Direct temptation that is sly is one of the devil's best when we're at our lowest and weakest. Because it's at these points that we will find this type of temptation most attractive. But when that fails, the devil always has something else up his sleeve. And that's what he had here with Joseph. There is a persistent attack in verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph, day after day this offer was made. He refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. It's one thing when temptation comes before you once. Maybe we're strong enough in God's strength to be able to resist it, to know the difference between right and wrong. But when it constantly comes before us, when it's constantly knocking at the door, when it's constantly offering itself in maybe slightly different guises, whatever it might be, that again is one of the most dangerous forms of attack the devil can use. I had a good simple illustration to help with this. If you have a rock and you trickle water over it for a minute, nothing happens. If you have a rock and you trickle water over it for, let's say, 100 years, a groove forms, a gully is created. The fact is, persistent temptation changes us. Persistent temptation grooves us. Now, I don't know your specific area of weakness, your specific area of vulnerability, the area where you're particularly prone to fall into temptation. Guarantee the devil does. He knows that. But I'm sure we can all apply his tactics to our own situations. What about some rules of resistance? Well, verses 8 to 9, Joseph's reasoning. This is absolutely crucial. Get one thing from this morning, get this. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? First thing you have to notice is if you're going to resist sin, you have to see sin as a wicked thing. If you're going to resist temptation, we must see sin for what sin is. Whether it's adultery, or whether it's gossip, or whatever it is, in God's eyes, it's a wicked thing. You've got to get that right. We need to become far more repulsed by sin if we're going to have the drive and the determination to stand firm against it. Really do. Secondly, we must fear God more than we fear man. Joseph could have thought about this. And Joseph could have said to Mrs. Potiphar, well, just think how difficult it's going to make my relationship with Mr. Potiphar if I know you and I have had sex. Or he could have said, just think how difficult it's going to make our relationship. We see each other most days. Think how difficult it's going to make our relationship if I come to bed with you. Or Mr. Potiphar, he's not going to know about this. And he trusts me. The one thing that's most special to him, if I've abused that, well, am I going to think? He trusts me. Now, they'd have all been right things to say. Not an issue with that. They'd have all been right things to say. That would have been all been true. But his primary concern was none of those things. If they'd have been the things, given time, he may have been able to argue round them. But the one thing he knew he could not argue round is this. If he sinned, he sinned against God. In God's eyes, it was a wicked thing. Therefore, if he sinned against God. And he feared God more than man. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, practically, one thing practically it means is this, that we need to have a very close walk with God. And that means we need to know him. It means we need to know His law. We need to know what God's standards are, what God requires of us. We need to know His desires better. We need to know them up here, but they're no good if they're just up there, because they need to find the way down into here as well. Because we need to have a real, genuine passion to put God and His law first in our lives, to give Him that place of preeminence that He deserves and He demands. Thirdly, I think this teaches us, don't play with fire. Verse 10 says, you know, in the end, he refused to even be with her. We all know if you eventually play with fire, you get burnt. Whatever your biggest temptation is, there's 50 plus people in this room, there could be 50 plus different biggest temptations. It doesn't matter what they are, but just think about what your biggest temptation is and be honest. Don't we at times all like to get as close as we can to that temptation without actually giving in? Without actually sinning, we get close to it, push the boundary, but we don't give in. We're all prone to do that in different areas. That's playing with fire. We really want the thing, whatever it is, even though we know we're not allowed it. We want to savour it, taste it, but we know we can't have it. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" Daft questioning one. Of course he can't. Scoops fire into his lap. Well, the first thing that'll get burnt is his clothes. But that's what many of us do. That's what many of us do. So refusing to be with her, whatever her is for you, whatever it is, may not be a person, may be an object, it may be an emotion, whatever. One of the rules we must apply, we're going to resist temptation, is don't play with fire. And fourthly, we must resist whatever the cost. I suppose Joseph demonstrates that in verse 11, isn't it? By leaving the scene. He flees. For Joseph, maintaining his holiness was absolute. Maintaining his holiness in the eyes of God, that was his priority, whatever was involved, whatever the cost. Can you imagine what Joseph must have been thinking the rest of that day? Mr. Potiphar's coming home in an hour or two. How will Mrs. Potiphar react? I know what she's capable of, I know what her attitude may be. I suspect her pride's going to be really hurt. You know, Mrs. Potiphar wasn't used to being turned down by a slave. She wasn't used to a slave saying no to it. It sort of didn't happen. Slaves were meant to say yes. Joseph had said no repeatedly. Now he'd fled. The important thing to notice is that Joseph put holiness first, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost, he was not going to give in to temptation. He was not going to take the easy option and say yes. And the result was, well, he ended up in prison. An open-ended prison sentence. He ended up the bottom of the pile. Again, with no potential of moving up. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, what about for us? When the only alternative is fleeing a situation. It may materialise itself in a number of different ways. It may mean no more late nights in the office. It may be not being on a computer in a room or on your own. It may be not spending time with certain groups of friends, or certainly not socialising with them. May even mean breaking off friendships, may even mean changing jobs. That is exactly what God is bringing before us in this passage. Holiness is far more important than our own personal status. It's more important than our reputation with our friends or our families. It's certainly more important than our own pleasures. Chapter 39 of Genesis reminds us who our ultimate boss is. It's not our employer, it's not our friends, it's not ourselves, it's God. Thirdly, and we will be brief, what was going on behind the scene? Let's just open the curtains, peel back the curtains for a few minutes. Look at the resource of resistance. Now, I'm aware, certainly this is true from my own experience, how many times I have faced temptation and how many times I have come off second best. How many times I've lost the battle. How many times the devil has won that particular battle. So perhaps you're here today and maybe you're thinking, well, it's impossible, Jonathan. And you're stood up there, just having told us that you've got as probably as equally poor record as I've got. But let's try again. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. My application. The Lord was with Joseph. Four times in this passage it says that. Genesis 39 insists that throughout all that happened, the ups and downs of that particular chapter, God, the Lord, was with Joseph, and he was in control. I just wonder, when you and I face temptation this coming week, do we remember the Lord is with us? Would it actually be easier if he wasn't? The Lord is with us. And he's there to help us. He's there to strengthen us. He's there for us to be able to turn to. Do you and I realise and do we appreciate the Lord is with us? You know, often we can see temptation as almost that time when God's abandoned us. Do your best. That isn't the case. God's there to support us. God's there to help us. And it's quite clear from what Joseph said that for Joseph, the Lord was in Joseph's mind and upon his heart as he was facing this temptation. The reason he gave, it was all to do with offending God. He was thinking about God at this difficult time that Satan was bringing about. Is God at the forefront of our minds when we face temptation? I suppose I hope the application's quite obvious. Have we got confidence to know that God is with us as we face temptation? Joseph was appointed to be the saviour of a particular group of people from starvation. On the way to being that saviour, he was tempted. There were times, I'm sure, when he fell in other areas. But on this area, he battled temptation. And by God's grace and enabling, he won. The Lord Jesus is God's appointed saviour. Not to save people from starvation, but to save people from their sin, from the coming judgment for wickedness. As the Lord Jesus trod that path, he faced, I'd suggest to you, unequaled levels of temptation. One sin, game, set and match to Satan. He faced unequal levels of temptation. He battled each and every temptation, and he won that battle for the saving of millions of souls. And if you're a Christian, yours. Whatever temptation we face this week, remember, our holiness is what matters. Our not offending God. God's hatred of sin. And to help us, we have the resources of Almighty God, if we will ask and if we will use them. God will help us resist temptation when it comes before us. Joseph wasn't a superhuman. I'm sure when Joseph looked at Mrs. Potiphar, he liked what he saw, and the idea appealed to him. But that wasn't his priority. His priority was what God thought, and it was an offence against God. And he sought to live as God would have him live. He sought to live a holy life. And that's where he stood. And that's how he lived. We resolve this week to go into the world knowing and living with the knowledge that our God is with us and for us. Amen. Close by standing to sing our last song together. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word.